Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Our second passage is from 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord from the book that we love.
As Pam pointed out, we're continuing our look during this season of Lent at the subject of prayer. And I put the prayer jar back up here this morning because I wanted to remind those of you, and some of you may not have been here last week, but last week we had an opportunity to put names in this jar of people that we are praying for, specifically people we're praying for to come to know and love Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I took some time to go through the jar this past week, and believe it or not, we as a church are praying for 108 different people. 108 different names are in the jar, and I put some pieces of paper and a couple of pencils up here. If there are other people that you have thought of during the course of the week, or if you weren't here last week and you'd like to put a name in the jar, please take the time after the service to do so, and that we continue to put that up front as a reminder to us that we are those intercessors that we talked about, that the people who bring the message, the goodness of God to others. We carry that grace of Jesus Christ to others, helping them come to know Jesus. So please continue to pray for those folks, and again, if you have more names, please put them in the prayer jar. I want to begin this morning by showing you a couple of pictures. First one, actually kind of a gathering of pictures of a family reunion a few years ago for my family when we had an opportunity to do a climbing wall. You can see my nephews in the center with the helmets on, and you can see the climbing wall in the lower right hand there, and you can see it was kind of a fun time to be together. I'm still rather proud that I actually made it up that wall, and even more proud if you see the second set of pictures. I'm even more proud that I did that part. That's the zip line. And I'm not a guy for roller coasters and that kind of stuff. So dropping off that wall at the top, you're 50, 60 feet off the ground, and you drop for the first 15 before the cable grabs hold of you. I still have some interesting dreams about that whole experience. I was sitting up there with my niece. I think it was this time. I was sitting up there with my niece, and she and I nodded to each other to go, and I went, and she stayed up on the tower. So that's how it goes. But I want to go back to that other slide. Could I, Audrey, the first one, the first picture? Now, what I wanted to talk to you about with the climbing wall is this. As you can see, it's a little hard in this light, but my nephew Eric is in the lower left-hand corner, and my nephew Tony's in the center. And they're both wearing a climbing harness. Now, if you've ever gone on this kind of climbing, you know you got to have this harness. It wraps around your waist, around your legs. It's got a bunch of loops and so on hanging off of it. But there's one very important one. It's in the back here where you hook a rope. And that rope goes up to the top of the tower over a pulley, and then it goes down to a person, usually a very experienced climber, who's standing behind you holding that rope. And they take that rope in as you climb the wall. So if you happen to slip while you're climbing the wall, you won't fall very far. So it's a great thing to have. I can tell you that from my experience doing that climbing wall, I was really glad to have that rope there. It made the climb a lot less stressful, a lot less worrisome. Now, I and my brothers and my nephews and a couple of my nieces even climbed this wall. And as we climbed it, most of us never really relied on that rope. We knew it was there. We knew that the person was on the other end to help us in case we fell. But we tried our best not to use the rope. Now, I said most of us did that because there was one person in our climbing group by the name of Ben, one of my nephews. At that time, Ben was the smallest of the people that tried to climb the wall. For Ben, that rope was part of the climbing equipment. Ben would climb for a while, and then he'd just let go. And he'd dangle there while he looked for a new handhold or a new way up or just to rest. Ben did this all the way up the wall. He'd climb for a while, and then he just let go. And for him, that rope was an integral part of climbing the wall. And I think he reached the top of the wall feeling a lot less stressed than the rest of us. But he made that all the way up the wall that way, climb and then stop, hang for a while, let the rope take in the slack, and those kinds of things. Now, I was thinking about Ben's approach to the climbing wall and my approach to the climbing wall with respect to the subject of prayer. How, for me, the rope was there, and I was glad it was there, but I did my best not to use it. Whereas Ben, he used the rope constantly as he was making his way up the wall. Now, in both of our texts for this morning, you may have noticed that Paul calls us to ongoing, constant, and even unceasing prayer. In other words, Paul says to us, he calls us in these passages to fully rely on prayer, to trust it, to use it, to rely on it, to enjoy it even. That is, we are called to treat prayer as Ben treated that rope when he was climbing that climbing wall. But how often don't we treat prayer as I treated the rope when I was on that climbing wall? We're glad it's there. We know it's got that connection. We know there's somebody strong on the other end of it. But we try as hard as we can not to use that rope. How often don't we treat prayer that way? It's great to have. Glad God's on the other end, but I'm going to try to make it on my own. I'm going to do things my way. And if I fall or things get bad, then I can always lean on prayer. We don't often rely on prayer. Rather, we try to get by, try to do our best to get by without it. Well, in our text for this morning, Paul challenges us to rethink our attitude toward prayer and to increase our reliance on prayer. Because what he wants to make clear to us is that far from being just a nice thing to have around, a safety line, a rope that'll keep you from falling, prayer is an essential, it's an integral, it's an important part of a well-lived life. And so I want to look at our two texts, Philippians 4, verse 6, and 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, as Paul teaches us about prayer. Now, the first thing that Paul says to us about prayer this morning is this: prayer is life. Prayer is life. As we place these two texts side by side, I think you can become very aware that what we see here is Paul leaves no room, even a moment of room in our lives, that should be prayerless. In Philippians 4, verse 6, he says, in every situation, there should be prayer. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, he says, pray constantly. Some of you have a translation that says, pray without ceasing. Or pray continually. Prayer is supposed to be part of life. Where there is life, says Paul, there should be prayer. Paul's conviction of this 24/7, 365 prayer life arises out of two things that he knows to be true. The first is this, that all of life comes from God. Now, what I mean by that, what Paul means by that, what I mean by that is not just that God created all life. He certainly did. He's the author of all life. But one of the things we have to understand about life is this, is that God is the author of every moment of your life. Every beat of your heart, every movement of your muscles, every firing of the synapses in your nerve system, all of these things, these are not things that just happen because God set this big old clock in motion, but God is present every moment, every sunrise, every sunset. One of my favorite quotes from G.K. Chesterton goes something like this: perhaps the sun rises every day because God gets such great delight out of it. And like a little child, he says, do it again, do it again, do it again. The sun rises at God's command. The sun sets at God's command. Your heart beats at God's command. My lungs work at God's command. Without God's presence, there is no life. That's the first thing Paul is very aware of. The second thing is connected to that, and Paul's says this, is that all of life is lived in the presence of God. If God is behind everything in our lives, God is always there. The psalmist puts it very well in Psalm 139, verses 2 and 3, when he says, you know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. If you know this psalm, you know the psalmist even goes so far as to talk about, you knew me in my mother's womb. You put me together in there. Every moment of my life is a moment that is given to me by my Creator God. And so what Paul wants us to understand is this: life is all about prayer because life is all about God. Gary Demarest, in his commentary on our text from 1 Thessalonians, says this. He says, "To pray without ceasing establishes prayer not as part of life, but as all of it." Now, there's a huge challenge. Prayer is not an event that takes place during my life. Prayer is all of life. To Paul's way of thinking, prayer is not merely a matter of folding one's hands and closing one's eyes and uttering some stock phrases that we learned a long time ago at specific times during the day. Rather, prayer, to Paul's way of thinking, is the practice of living in the presence of God at all times. Pray in everything. Pray without ceasing. Again, Paul's not commanding us here to do anything but offer prayers like we hear here in church or like we maybe learned at our dinner table. Rather, at the root of these commands, what Paul is getting at is he wants us to always be aware of the presence of God, that all-encompassing, loving, gracious presence of God that makes life possible. Prayer, then, is redefined by Paul in our two texts for this morning as living each moment in the constant realization that the Lord is here, that He is blessing me, that He is delighting in me, that He is upholding me, that He is calling me to recognize His presence in my life. A little further on in his commentary in 1 Thessalonians, Gary Demarest writes this. He says that we must live with a growing awareness that God is always present and consciously bring all of our words and deeds into His presence. What some people have called practicing the presence. Practicing the presence. Leon Morris adds the following. He says, "Though it is quite impossible for us to always be uttering the words of prayer, it is possible and necessary that we should always be living in the spirit of prayer." To live, what Paul is talking about here is he's saying this, to live and not to pray, to live and not be conscious of God's presence in our lives is in a certain sense not to live. To live and not to pray is not to live. To live and not know God's presence and His relationship with us at all moments, at all times, in a certain sense, is not to live. We're not really living the fullness of life. So Paul says, pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Be in conversation with God at all times. Now, as far as Paul is concerned, not only is prayer life, but prayer also brings freedom because of another thing that he makes clear in our texts for this morning, and that is this, is that prayer cancels worry. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. This is verse 6. Verse 7 goes on to say, and then the peace of God, which that transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. How many of you would have a better life if you had no anxiety? If you had no fear of the future, no fear for the future, no anxiety, no fear gnawing away at your gut, how much better would your life be? I know that my life would be a lot better. And Paul says that kind of life is available through prayer. Through prayer. Think about what we've learned about the Lord during this 40 days of prayer. We've learned that the Lord delights in us. We've learned that He is glorious beyond compare. We've learned that He is inclined towards us, that His desire is to bless us and to give us those good things, those things that will help us become more like Jesus Christ. Now, if we can ingrain in our hearts and our minds and our psyches, if we can ingrain the truth of this ever-present God, this God who loves us deeply, then anxiety is no longer a problem. Because God loves us deeply. Maxie Dunham, in his commentary on Philippians, writes the following. He says, anxiety is the attempt to carry the burden of the present and the future oneself. Prayer is yielding it to and leaving it in the safe hands of God. Another author puts it this way. He says, the way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. Prayerful in the sense, again, of always being alert of God's presence with us, of the fact that every moment He's as close as my very breath, as vital to me as the blood that runs through my veins. God is here. He is with me. I am in relationship with him. This is the God who has promised to bring about all things, to work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, it's from this foundation, from this realization that God is always here, he's always blessing, he's always loving us, that Paul, in both texts, I want you to notice, in both readings this morning, Paul connects prayer with thanksgiving. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. That's Philippians. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. There's a powerful prayer-thanksgiving connection that we must not miss. Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances, because in all circumstances, God is present, and he is active on your behalf, and he will make his presence and his peace known. And that's a huge practice, to try to figure out how in every circumstance I can give thanks to God. But the truth is, again, God is always present. The beating of my heart, the working of my brain, the working of my mouth, whatever else it might be, these are all gifts from God continually. Prayer, then, is not only life, but prayer makes life better, freeing us from worry, freeing us from anxiety. But more importantly, the freedom that prayer gives us is this. It's a freedom to praise. I don't know about you, but when I get all involved in my own anxiety and my own fear and my own worries, I forget about how great God is. Think about this. If you're free from your anxiety and your worry and all those things that gnaw on you, how free you are to praise the God who gives you life. Freedom to praise comes out of this life of prayer that we're talking about. At this point, though, some of you might be wondering how. I mean, how do I get to the place in my life where I can truly know and feel this presence of God, this peace? I mean, after all, if you're like me, you've got a lot of ideas and thoughts about who God is and his goodness and his love, maybe even a few scripture texts running around in your head, but you still deal with anxiety, all right? I'm an Olympic class worrier, all right? I tell people I come by it naturally because my dad is even worse than I am. But I learned to worry. It was kind of ingrained in me. So how do I get to this point where I have this peace? Well, there's three things I want to share with you this morning about how we can become more prayer aware, okay? Talk about being prayer aware. Now, let's be clear. To be prayer aware is to be God aware, all right? Prayer and God's presence go hand in hand. We need to recognize that. So to be prayer aware is to be God aware, to be convinced of the fact that God walks with me, talks with me, delights in me, rejoices in me, always is working to do what's best for me. All right? So that's what it means to be prayer aware, is to be God aware. So there's three things I want to share with you this morning. And the first is this, is to establish a formal prayer time. What I mean by that is simply that each of us needs to establish a time each day where we spend time talking to God. That might be a place in your home. It might be a place at work. It might be while you're on your way to work. It might be someplace else that you can find. But find this spot, this quiet place, where you can spend each day a little bit of time with God. Certainly, we can pray at all times. We can pray everywhere. We can always be talking to God, but the truth is this, is like any relationship, remember we've been talking about prayer as being the conversational part of the most important love relationship we have. So if you're going to develop a love relationship, you need to set aside time. My wife and I talk a lot while we're doing things, but hopefully we try to make it happen. Sit down and just talk for a while, to relate to each other, to have date nights, so to speak. To have those relationship-building times. I want to encourage you when you're in those situations to read some scripture. Let that guide your prayer. To sing a song. There are a lot of great songs out there that would help, that aid us immensely in our prayer life. To have a prayer journal. I was talking to somebody about this the other day. Prayer journals are such wonderful things. Write down the stuff you pray for so that in a few days or a few weeks you can go back and you say, oh, I prayed about that and God answered my prayer. Because if you're like me, often you pray for something, then you move on with life, and we forget to say thank you. I mean, think about how many times we make prayer requests here at church. We have all these prayer requests, and then We don't have a whole lot of time where people say, hey, I want to say thanks for answering to that prayer or this prayer or what and so forth. So we need to keep track of that. And I also want to encourage you to spend a little time in silence. If you've been reading Love to Pray, you'll notice that Alvin Venegren says in there on a couple of different occasions that part of prayer is listening. It's like any conversation. If you have a friend and all you do is ever call them up and talk at them and then hang up, they're not going to be your friend for very long. So a little time of listening, expecting God to speak to you, to speak back to you, whether it's through the scripture that you just read or through a movement of his spirit. But that formal prayer time is important for us to listen, to learn to listen to the voice of God, to know what God's voice sounds like. Keep that time and that place sacred. Set that time aside and make it part of your life. Secondly, to become prayer aware, I want to say work on the relationship. What I mean here is recognize that the Lord is as real as any friend you have. And just like any friend you have, he wants to talk to you, or he wants to know what's going on in your life. He wants in on the information of your life. Get in the habit of telling God how you're feeling while you're going to work or going to school or while you're working around the house. Get in the habit of talking to the Lord as soon as you get out of bed in the morning, as you're, or maybe before you get out of bed. You know, bedhead, bad breath, the whole business. Just talk to God. He wants to listen to you. He wants to know what's going on in your life. Get in the habit of treating the Lord as if he is a real person because, well, he is. Speak to him. Work at the relationship. Which leads me to the third thing I want to suggest for this morning for us to become more prayer aware, and that is to establish some prayer triggers. What I mean by prayer triggers are some of the activities, actions, habits that we have every day that we use as a moment to pray. The traditional prayer trigger is mealtimes. If you grew up in a home like I did, you sat down to eat three times a day. Three times a day, you offered a prayer. All right? Mealtime is a prayer trigger. There is nothing holy about praying before dinner. All right? You won't get sick if you don't pray before your meal. All right? God blesses the food anyway. But it's become a prayer trigger. People will spend time in prayer. That's a moment in their head. Now, thinking about prayer triggers, I'd like us to encourage to develop some other prayer triggers. And hopefully you've been reading along in Love to Pray. And I was struck thinking about prayer triggers this past week when I read day two of week five, where Alvin Venegren talks about prayer triggers, and he uses the example of Stonewall Jackson. Now, if you haven't read the story of the life of Stonewall Jackson, this is an amazing man of incredible prayer, a Civil War general, but a man of incredible faith. But listen to this. The famous American general Stonewall Jackson once commented, quote, "I have so fixed the habit in my mind that I never raise a glass of water to my lips without asking God's blessing. Never seal a letter without putting a word of prayer under the seal. Never take a letter to the post without a brief sending of my thoughts heavenward. Never change my classes in the lecture room without a minute's petition for the cadets who go out and for those who come in." Unquote. Prayer triggers are taking these things that happen in our lives, that happen every day, that are part of our schedule, and making them a time for prayer. Maybe you answer the phone a lot or use the phone a lot. Think about the possibility as you pick up the phone to answer it, to offer a prayer. Maybe you know who it is. With caller ID, we usually know who it is that's calling, to pray for that person and your relationship with them. Or if you're making a phone call and you're calling someone that either in your family or a business person or whatever else, to pray for those people as the phone is ringing. Some people have made starting their car a prayer trigger. When I get in my car and I start it up, I pray. For me, one of my prayer triggers is when I'm in an airplane and I'm sitting at the end of that runway and all of a sudden I feel that punch and I get pushed back in the seat, I pray a lot right then because I know that my life is not in my own hands. But it reminds me then that that's true throughout my life. For us as a family, a prayer trigger has been heading off on vacation. We did this so often with our kids when we got the car all packed and everybody was in and we were ready to roll, no matter what time of the morning it was, usually early in the morning when you head off for a vacation, we would pray. And our kids would often say, "Dad, are we going to pray before we leave?" So it became a prayer trigger for our family. You could make anything a prayer trigger, washing the dishes, taking care of the dogs, walking the dogs, whatever else it might be. But the idea is to take moments in your life, things that happen every day, and remind yourself that God is present right there. It's not as if God isn't there when you're gardening. It isn't as if God isn't there when you're doing your accounting. It isn't as if God isn't there. He's always there. And so we take these regular habits of our days and we turn them into times of prayer. So what I'm suggesting is that in the same manner that traditionally prayer has been attached to meal times, we attach it to other events in our daily lives. The Lord is present in these activities, and He always wants to hear the voice of His children. He always wants to hear you speaking to Him. And for us, the benefit is this, is that we grow in our knowledge and in our awareness that God is present in this event too, in this activity as well. When we understand prayer, as Paul is conveying it to us this morning, as an awareness of the God who's always there, who's always loving, who's present 24/7, 365, or 366 if you have a leap year, 24/7, 365, God is always there. And that's how Paul links prayer to life. It's easy as well to understand that how Paul sees prayer as a cure for anxiety, as we recognize that this gracious friend is always there, he's always working, he's always caring for us. Another quote from Stonewall Jackson goes like this. He says, "I've learned that I'm as safe in bed as I am in battle because God is by my side." And so what remains for us is to open our hearts and our minds and our lives and our schedules to delighting in Him who delights in us. And so I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you this week to begin some prayer triggers, to work on that relationship, to talk to God in any situation, and to set up that prayer time, a time that you can talk to God, so that we learn how Paul talks about to pray without ceasing. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we bless you because you are the God who hears us when we speak. We bless you because you have given to us this opportunity to talk to you in prayer. And so we ask, Lord, that you would not only just hear our prayers here and now today, but that you would teach us to be praying people. That we would be aware, more and more aware, every moment of every day, that you are with us. Help us to learn to hear your voice, to learn to responds to the movement of your Spirit so that we will be people who pray without ceasing and who do so with thanksgiving, recognizing your nearness, recognizing your love, recognizing that the promise you have made is true, that you will work all things together for the good of those who love you. Lord, help us to be 24/7, 365 prayers, that we might find life and joy and hope and freedom from anxiety in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.